Acts 1, 4 through 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Roxanne. Well, good morning, friends. It's great to be with you. My name is Tom Regan. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. And we have a kind of a cool morning coming up. I'll tell you about that in a little bit, but we got some special elements. And Darren, I had a great sermon, like study day on Mondays. Usually my typical habit is take all of Monday. Darren does it the same way. All Monday is a study day. And sometimes I struggle. I don't know where I'm going. I don't have my trajectory. I don't really have an outline until late in the week, and I'm just kind of in panic mode. And I felt really good on Monday afternoon. And then on Tuesday, we met, and Darren's like, "Remember, it's African Dream Sunday, and you got 20 minutes to preach?" I was like, "What?" So I have a question for you. You guys still believe in miracles? I got 20 minutes to preach. So let's get started. It's amazing to think this church, Imprint Church, and all the churches who name the name of Jesus in the world would not be in existence today if Christians down through the ages had not been compelled to obey Jesus' command to be his witnesses to the end of the earth, right? To spread the good news of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. So if you're a Christian here today, it's only because Christians from the very first century have formed an unbroken chain of witnesses down through the ages so that one Christian passed it to another person who became a Christian, who passed it to another, down through the centuries and around the globe, so that eventually the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection for your salvation came to your ears, right? Like, it would not have happened if there was not an unbroken chain of witnesses. So from the very beginning, Christians have been compelled to share this good news. And we're in a sermon series right now called A Gospel-Shaped Church. And we're looking at what we call eight vital signs of church health that we want, which we want to shape the life and the contours of this church. Jesus, Bible, worship, unity, prayer, witness, generosity, and love. So we think these are the things that make for a healthy biblical church community. And today we're talking about witness. And so what I want to do is look at this key passage in Acts chapter 1 and some other key passages in the book of Acts. There's not a better place in the Bible to go to when we consider what it is to be a witness for Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at. So to kind of set up the context, in Acts chapter 1, the resurrected Jesus, the one who died for our sins, who rose to give us free salvation, nothing that we could earn, but is a free gift of God out of his mercy. He dies for our sins, he rises from the dead, and he appears to his disciples. And for about a period of 40 days, he is with his disciples. And he is teaching them about the kingdom of God. And he says to them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise from the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, God himself coming to dwell with his people. And so they ask him in verse 6, because he's been teaching about the kingdom of God, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" All these prophetic promises down through the centuries of a coming kingdom of God and a king in the line of David would rule over the kingdom of God and rule over the entire earth. And they say, "Is now the time?" They want to know, because Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God since the very beginning of his public ministry. And he tells them in verses 7 and 8, look there, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." This is both a command and a promise. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, so concentric circles moving outward, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus makes clear that the kingdom of God wasn't going to appear immediately and fully as they had kind of expected. Like, it's just going to happen. Are you going to do that now, Jesus? And if you remember his parables in the Gospels, he pictures the kingdom as something that begins small, like a mustard seed, and then grows and expands into something larger. So seems like, according to Jesus, an implication here would be this. We're going to answer this, look at this question of how is the kingdom of God going to expand through this age? It's not going to come fully right here, right now. And Jesus says, "You're going to be my witnesses." So he seems to indicate then the way the kingdom of God is going to expand, that thing that starts out small, that grows larger throughout the world, is through Jesus' witnesses. Does that make sense? Who will go out into the world and proclaim there is a king, who has a kingdom, And he currently rules over the hearts of his people now, and one day he is coming to fully establish his kingdom. And the way that it's going to grow and expand now in the world today and the form that it's in is through the witness of his followers. And so if you're a Christian, you're a witness. If you're a follower of Jesus, the way his kingdom is going to grow and expand in the world is through you, is through us. So I want to frame this whole witness sermon with three critical questions. Because again, I only have 20 minutes, so I'm just blasting through. Sorry. Fire hose time this morning. First question is, what are witnesses called to do? What are witnesses called to do? In a nutshell, go and tell. Go and tell. A witness is someone who verbally testifies to something that they have experienced firsthand. And that's essentially what it is here. We are witnesses because we have firsthand experienced the true life of Jesus Christ. We've heard the word, we've heard the message, and Jesus Christ has come to be our King and our Lord. And so we take that message into the world. We verbally, with words, share the good news of his life, his death, and his resurrection. We could add on to there his ascension, his seat at the right hand of the Father, and that he's coming again to establish the kingdom of God. So that people can receive forgiveness of their sins freely through faith, not by works, and be reconciled to God, be brought back into relationship with God. This is what we verbally testify to in the world. Now, why is it so important? Why am I emphasizing the verbal word testimony? Because of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So if you know the argument that Paul lays out in Romans, people need faith in Christ in order to be saved, rescued from sin, Satan, and death, and the coming judgment of God. They need faith. And in order to have that faith that would save them, they need to hear about Christ. So the question is, how are they going to hear about Christ? Through his witnesses. Through us going and telling. So I want you to listen to some summary accounts of the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church in the book of Acts. And this is super compelling to me. Just pay attention to the common threads that you're going to see in these scriptures. How is it that the church grows? How is it that the gospel spreads and the church of Jesus Christ grows? Acts 6:7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 8:4, now those who were scattered after this persecution broke out went about preaching the word. But initially it was Jewish believers who were preaching basically only to other Jewish people because there was this wall of division between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. The Gentiles are non-Jewish people. And so it was mostly only to the Jewish people that the Jewish Christians were preaching the gospel. But then you get to Acts 11, verses 20 to 21. There were some of them, that is the disciples, Christians, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Okay, Hellenists are Greek-speaking non-Jewish people, so just think Gentiles. On coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Acts 19:10. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So let me ask you a question. How did the gospel spread? Did it spread primarily through professional evangelists and vocational pastors? Or did it spread by filling stadiums with thousands so that they could hear one man preach, the Apostle Paul preach? Is that primarily how the gospel spread in the ancient world? No, it's not. How did it spread primarily? Through ordinary believers, average, everyday, ordinary Christians like you and me sharing the word. That is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So this phrase to me is astounding, all the residents of Asia. Now, that's not a way of saying literally every single individual in Asia. It's a way of saying the gospel went out and canopied the whole place, and basically everyone heard about Jesus. How did all the residents of Asia hear the word of the Lord? Not by packing them into churches, but by everyday believers going out and spreading the word. So then I ask the question, how could all the residents of Seattle's east side hear the word of the Lord? It's not by packing them into all of our churches, as cool as that would be, but that's not the method. It's by everyday believers going out. They could hear, all the residents of the east side could hear the word of the Lord if we on the east side who are believers in Jesus would share Christ with our friends, our neighbors, and our coworkers. Christianity spread because Christians were telling people about Jesus. It's a very, very simple evangelistic strategy. go and tell. Okay, that's simple, but what's not so simple is actually doing it, right? There's great difficulty in that. Well, one, the scale of the mission is what? Is it local? No, it's global, to the end of the earth. So that's hard. You know what else makes it hard? Jesus promises his followers persecution. He says that if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He says you are going to encounter the hostility and the rejection of the world. So the second question that we need to ask about witness is, how can we be effective witnesses? We know we're supposed to go and tell. How are we going to do it? How can we do this? In other words, how is this possible given the global scale and given the opposition of the world? It's too big and it's too hard. Well, here's in a nutshell the answer: by the power of the Spirit. Not by our own strength, but by the Spirit of God and his power. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, we'll look there again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This power is not in like a force, like gravity or something. It's not an impersonal force. This is the Holy Spirit of God. He is one in being with God the Father and God the Son. And he comes to reside in us and with us and empower us for this mission. What the Lord calls us to do, he empowers us to do. So when he calls us to obey, he doesn't just leave us there to our own resources. He gives us himself in the person of his Spirit to empower. So if he calls us to go do something big and go do something hard, then he empowers us to do that. He's going to empower us to be his witnesses in the world. And it's not something that is done in our own ingenuity, our own wisdom, our own intellect, or our own strength. And I know this to be true from the scripture. And I know this to be true from my own firsthand experience. There was a handful of years ago, I was in a coffee shop and I was working on a sermon for hours, and I was just completely depleted and sort of distanced and detached. Like, you know when you're working on something for so long, it's like your heart just kind of like over time, it's just like, things kind of shut down. But when you're preaching, like you got to have your heart be a part of it. And I was kind of struggling because I was in the coffee shop for hours, kind of frustrated. And you know what I was preaching on? Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, part where he says, don't store up your treasures on earth where thieves break in and moth and rust destroy, but store up your treasures in heaven where they're untouchable. And so I'm thinking about true riches and wealth and material resources. And so I pray to the Lord. I say, God, I'm thinking about all the people in the coffee shop. I'm like, most people around me right now, this buzz that's going around me, most of these people are storing up their treasures on earth. And these are the very people that need to hear this truth. And so half-heartedly, and I'm going to stress this, half-heartedly I pray, Lord, if you give me a chance to share your truth with somebody, I'll do it. So I stressed it was half-hearted because it wasn't like I was just this man of faith. Like, yeah, I didn't even get out of my chair. I was like, I didn't even make an effort. And 10 minutes later, this young man, probably about 20, 21 years old, sitting across from me, he asked me, what are you working on? So I tell him. I said, well, I'm a pastor. He's like, oh, interesting. And so I tell him about what I'm preaching on. I'm preaching on this passage. Jesus talks about what true wealth is and where our treasure really is and true treasure. And I said, so what are you working on? You know what he said? My financial goals. Maybe the Lord's opening a door. So I'm like, that's really interesting. So we start talking, and we start talking about like his financial goals. I start sharing about Jesus and kind of the gospel and what true wealth is and why Jesus would even say this. And I sent him an email later that week just to connect with him to try to set up a time, because we said we'll talk again. And he saw in my email that I was, you know, he saw my church email, and he showed up on Sunday morning. He was my opening illustration and story. And I saw him sitting there, and I panicked because I was like, I got to change this up. I can't start talking about this young man who I met in a coffee shop, and there he is. So I changed it on the fly. We met up for coffee in the same coffee shop a couple days later, and for 2 hours, we just opened the Bible. This is a good tip for when you're witnessing. Just show people the words of Jesus. Show them. Rather than summarizing everything, let them see. Ask them questions. That's what we did for 2 hours. And I could just tell there was something inside him that I wasn't manipulating him. I wasn't pressuring him. And I said, it seems like you're like that you want Jesus. You believe in this, do you? And he said, yes. And I said, well, is there anything stopping you from placing your trust in him? And he said, no. So right there, I had him pray in his own words to receive Jesus. Right there in the coffee shop. I mean, now, let me ask this. Did that happen because I was so smart and I was so faithful? I'm going to be a witness. I was like, Lord, if you give me a chance, I'll do it. I guess I'll do it, you know. And God is so much more intent to make these things happen than even we are. Because the Father is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking people to say, that's why he sent his son, Jesus. There was no power in me. There was power from the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus had promised to empower me, to empower you, if you're a believer in Jesus, to be his witness. And if you're not a believer in Jesus here at this time, then I would encourage you to consider these things. That God is real. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sins, to rise again from the dead, to offer you new life, because he is gracious and he is merciful. In the book of Acts, one of the key marks of the Spirit's empowerment, you know what it is? It's boldness. The word boldness shows up 12 times in the book of Acts, always in connection, in reference to speaking the word of God. That's important for us to pay attention to. Why do we need boldness? Because our fear of rejection when we share Jesus can silence us. Fear can silence us. So if you remember this story, I'm going to kind of fast forward in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John, they're in the temple and they're preaching Jesus in the resurrection. And it says the council, the rulers who executed Jesus, who put him to death, they were greatly annoyed because they're preaching Jesus in the resurrection. They're greatly annoyed. They're irritated. They're upset. So they have the apostles arrested and they bring them in front of the same council that condemned Jesus to death. These are the most powerful men in the nation. Peter's there. Do you remember what Peter was doing in the courtyard when the little servant girl is asking, hey, weren't you with Jesus? What does he do? I don't know what you're talking about. So to the servant girl, he's afraid. And now he's standing in front of the men, the most powerful men in the nation, who have the power to take his life. Do you know what happened in this instance? He had denied knowing Jesus. Now he preaches Jesus fearlessly. What can account for the transformation just weeks ago from cowardly Peter to courageous Peter? What can account for such a change that now he's boldly proclaiming Jesus in front of these guys? Well, the text tells us, Acts 4:8 shows us. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there it is, said to them, and then he preaches Jesus. Go down to verse 13. Now when they, that is the council, saw the boldness of Peter and John, they saw the boldness and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. How do these men get such power and such boldness? And the next verse says, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. There's the key. And his Spirit is now inside them. So the Holy Spirit empowers us with boldness for our witness. And this is really good news to us because it means that we're not alone when we're witnessing. The Holy Spirit himself attends to our words and he's working through our words. He's empowering our witness even when we feel ill-equipped and inarticulate and unable to do this. You ever felt that? You're just kind of fumbling through your words? Well, guess what? It's not by our intellect and our well-crafted statements that we convince people to follow Jesus. The Spirit of God comes in and he brings revelation and he brings light. So in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching, it says the Spirit of God, they cut their hearts were cut open. And they say, what should we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Believe. Repent and believe. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The Spirit of God cuts people's hearts open. If you're a Christian today, it's because the Spirit of God moved on your heart. For some of you, it was instantaneous. And for some of you, it was a process over time where you became gradually convinced and convicted of the truth about Jesus Christ. That is because the Spirit of God was witnessing through whomever was witnessing to you. Whatever human instrument was there and was truly being a witness, it's because the Holy Spirit was witnessing through them. So let me ask one last critical question. Why do we witness? Now, there's a lot of things we can say why. We can say the glory of God. Yes, there's all, but I want to kind of brass tacks get down to why would we open our mouths? Like, what's our motivation? In a nutshell, because sharing Jesus is the overflow of our hearts. Sharing Jesus is the overflow, or should be the overflow, of a transformed heart. Back to the story of the apostle. They're standing before the council, the rulers. Acts 4:18 says that the council charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, I love this, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Are they preaching Jesus and being witnesses because Jesus told us to and we just got to do it? Like it's our religious duty. It's our obligation. The church said I should witness, and so therefore I'm going to go tell the world about Jesus. That's the motivation. No, it's not. They're like, we can't help it. You could tell us to be quiet, but we cannot help it. If you had cancer and you found a cure, somebody cured you, you would not be able to contain that. Regardless of the response, even you would be sad if someone said no and didn't believe you. But you would still tell people. It was the natural overflow of their transformed heart because of his love and mercy. Through the book of Acts, ordinary believers are spreading the gospel because they were passionate about Jesus. Jesus had lit a fire in their hearts because of the kind of savior that he is, the kind of person that he is. His love and mercy had lit them aflame. Their hearts, and their hearts burned to tell other people about him. Their hearts were on fire. Now, what do we do? Do I always feel, I get fired up when I'm up here. I'm not always fired up. I'm not always fired up about Jesus. Are you always on fire? Like, sometimes I think we think on fire means like emotion, not necessarily. Like, I know very quiet, very gentle, very soft-spoken believers, but there's a fire because there's a deep, deep conviction and a deep, deep love for Jesus. And for you, if you're not passionate, for me, if I'm not passionate to share Jesus with people who don't yet know him, the solution isn't just to try harder because you feel guilty. Like, you ever feel, kind of like the prayer thing that we talked about last week, I feel like there's a theme as I talked 2 weeks ago about serving and last week about praying and this week about witnessing. I keep coming back to this theme. It's not because we have to. It's because we get to and we want to. We don't just try harder. The solution is to get closer to Jesus. Stand closer to his flame and you will be lit up. You will be ignited to be his witness. It's like the sparklers, you know, with my nieces and nephews, one's got the sparkler that's going. They never light. You're like holding the thing and all the butane's going out because you put it up to another sparkler and it catches fire. So stand next to Jesus. If you want to have fire and passion to be his witness, then stand next to Jesus. Get closer to Jesus. Don't just try to be a better evangelist. Get closer to Jesus and he'll light you on fire. And he'll ignite you for witness and you will be a light to the world. This is our calling. And this is our privilege.